Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be reading the first 11 verses, but the heart of the message, the bulk of the message, will be from verses 3 to verse 8. It's Paul's thanksgiving for the Philippians. And in God's providence, it dovetails quite well with John's sermon this morning. It wasn't planned that way. I chose this unknowingly, but in God's providence, He brought them together. So let us hear God's word this evening. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would open our hearts to see the glories of Christ afresh, that we would know of his love, and that we would then in turn love one another. Lord, we thank you for your love in Christ. We just pray that you would shower it upon us this evening as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a famous song, sort of, for some of you maybe, by Simon and Garfunkel. So for some of you that's older than me, it's probably your generation. For some of you younger, you might not know who I'm talking about. But there's a famous song by Simon and Garfunkel, and the second verse goes like this. It's very familiar. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. And he goes on. A rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. It's pretty familiar. And it was certainly penned on account of some form of loss of love, right? But I think it's our tendency to guard our hearts in such a way that we don't allow ourselves to love too much. I mean, even in our closest relationships, in our most intimate relationships, we find ourselves hurt. And we find ourselves putting walls up and guarding ourselves over time. But this letter to the Philippians stands as a testimony to love, not some mawkish romantic sentiment, but to gospel love, to gospel affection. Unlike any of his other letters, actually, 1 Thessalonians comes the closest. But unlike any of his other letters, Paul expresses true, unhampered, uninhibited affection. He gushes, as it were, for the Philippians. And the same could be true of the Philippians. We don't have a letter, but we see what the Philippians have done for Paul as actions of their love and affection for him. And so I believe that it is his love and their love, that that is their mutual affection that stands as a testimony to God's grace in their lives. Apart from the power of the gospel in the lives of Paul, in the lives of the Philippians, in the lives of all the believers, we could not love one another with that gospel affection. And this evening, as we examine Philippians chapter 1, these few verses, I want us to see that the gospel causes love. It causes us to love God. It causes us to love one another. It's not just simply a possibility for us as believers. It's a reality for us as believers. We will love one another. Not perfectly. Nevertheless, we know from other parts of Scripture, Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, peace, patience. But the primary spot is given to love. 1 John tells us this. He says, anyone that is born of God loves. But whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. They're mutually exclusive. If you love God, you will love. If you don't love others, how can you say that you love God or that you are born of God? So as we look at our text this morning, let us be encouraged to love one another in the gospel, which binds us together in the love of Christ. The gospel is that binding. As the Spirit works in our hearts, as we are united to Christ, we are united to one another in love. I want to break this into two parts. First, gospel affection. Second, gospel union. First, gospel affection. Second, gospel union. These are really just like a flip of the coin. It's hard to disentangle them, but just it's like looking at different facets of a diamond. They all sparkle. They're all part of the same unit. They're all part of the same diamond, but they're just different facets or different sides of a coin. So first, let us be encouraged toward gospel affection. I want you to look at verse 3 with me. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you always, in every prayer, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. This is a thanksgiving letter. Philippians is a letter of thanksgiving. We can look further and long in chapter 4, and we read that, in fact, Paul had received a gift. Paul is in prison, in Rome most likely. And he received a gift from the Philippians. And so this is a letter of thanksgiving. Kind of like, you know, when you receive a gift, all you kids, you receive gifts. What does your mom make you do? Write a letter. Thank you. But this is not perfunctory. It's not some sort of, you know, this is my duty. I have to write a letter of thanksgiving. But this is a letter of genuine affection. Of genuine thanksgiving for the Philippians. Not simply because of the gifts he received, but as we'll see in a little bit, because of their partnership in the gospel. But it is a letter of thanksgiving. He says in the very first part, I thank my God for all of you. It's interesting. When somebody gives you something, when somebody gives you a gift, when somebody does something for you, it's interesting. We thank the person. There's nothing wrong with that. But we ought to at least make note here that the Apostle Paul doesn't simply thank them for what they've done, but who does he thank but God Himself? It is an acknowledgement. And this whole section, as we're going to see, is a testimony not to their affection for one another, sort of out of their own hearts or out of their own affection, but it is drawn from the very source of grace from the gospel itself. And so instead of just thanking them, he wants to tell them how he thanks God for them. I think as we even talked about this morning with in John's sermon, I don't think we are always thinking about God's using others. Hear me out. I think we do. I think there's times when we do see God at work in the lives of others. But how often can we say, I thank God for you? How often do we do that with one another? In fact, I would even maybe suggest that not only do we often not think about thanking God for the grace that God has given to them and the love that is shown through them, that is clear evidence of the gospel of grace in their lives, but oftentimes we actually hold our thumb over people. We actually put our thumb of the law on them. How are they going to respond to me? We often get out of sorts, don't we? We get out of sorts. If somebody doesn't do something we think they ought to be doing, we immediately hold it over them, don't we? I mean, I know it's true. I have high expectations, even in my own family, for my own kids. I have high expectations. I'm constantly saying, you need to do this. And we ought to instruct our children. Don't misinterpret my saying. But I think we treat one another in the same way. We don't look for the grace of God in their life in the fruit of love or in whatever fruit of the Spirit that is manifest in their lives. Instead, we ask the question more, well, what have they done for me lately? People do good. Do we thank God for the fruit of grace born in their lives? Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. Here's another one. This was, for me, a pretty convicting passage. So if I preach it, it's because I felt the weight of this myself. Having true affection and love for someone actually means remembering them. I mean, even as we talked about this morning, getting to know one another, and getting to know the faith of one another. Well, even if you know somebody and you know and remember somebody, that's different. You know, it is a dangerous thing, man, to forget an anniversary. It is. Or a birthday. It's dangerous. Why? What is the response of your loved one when you forget a birthday, when you forget an anniversary? You may protest. You may say, I love you, honey. I just forgot. What's the response? Honey, if you loved me, you would never forget. Part of gospel love is remembering people. We see here that Paul not only thanks God for them, but he remembers them not just willy-nilly, but he remembers them in all his prayers, always, in every prayer. He's almost, the word all shows up a lot. One, he wants to tell the Philippians, that it's all of them. There isn't any one of you that I don't love. But there's also a sense here where he wants to tell them the overabundance of affection that he has for the Philippians. And he says, I remember you all in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. How often do we say to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we say, I will pray for you, and we go home and we never pray for them? That was one of the most convicting things. How often? You see, Paul here is far away. He does not have an out of sight or out of mind mentality. But because of his affection and his love that is born out of the gospel, he remembers them. He remembers them not simply for their providing for his physical needs, but he remembers them for their partnership in the gospel, and he remembers them in his prayers. Paul remembers them not just in some nostalgic way, but like the Philippians who give a gift. Love is an action, right? Not just a feeling or an emotion. Remember 1 Corinthians 13. So Paul remembers them in the act of praying for them. That's his act of love for them. He's stuck in Rome. He writes a letter to them. He has great affection for them. And they, in turn, great affection for them, provide for him. Whatever his need was, they give it to him. It was an act of love. We remember from 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient, love is kind. These are actions. It isn't simply a feeling or an emotion. And finally, here in verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrances, or in verse 4, in all my remembrances of you always, in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with what? With joy. With joy. Paul is overjoyed as he remembers their work together in the gospel in Philippi, as he remembers them as they continue on. See, unlike in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes them and he wants to know, what's going on? I just want to get to you because I want to know where your faith is. Here in Philippians, it's as if he's received news. It's sort of the other side of the coin. He hears of their faith and he rejoices. And the good news that they are dwelling together in unity and love and togetherness with the gospel. Even in the face of persecution, their faith is evidence. And so this whole letter to the Philippians is full of joy. And here in verse 4, he says, in my prayer, I rejoice. I have great joy. He seems to overflow with it. And I want to stop here for a minute because some of you will be looking at this little letter and you'll be thinking, this is a fairly unique relationship. Fairly unique. Even for Apostle Paul, it seems unique. We remember that the Lord Jesus had John, right? His beloved disciple. There was a unique relationship there. So we might think to ourselves, well, that's fine. I have my unique relationships, maybe with my spouse and my kids and some close relatives and friends. I have great affection for them. But when it comes to the broader Christian body, it's a little harder, isn't it? It's a little more challenging. Maybe there's personalities we don't get along with. Maybe there's people we just don't know. Maybe we have different life situations. Maybe there's just a complete disconnect. I want to recognize that this was a unique relationship. That there will be those relationships that are closer, that the affection is greater. But I also want us to see that his love here wasn't for just a select person in Philippi. He wasn't writing to Timothy. Or somebody like that, that he had a close relationship with. But he says over and over and over again that he has great affection for all the Philippians. Who were the Philippians? Does anybody remember way back in the book of Acts? Paul went to Macedonia, where Philippi is, and he was traveling through Philippi, and he came to a woman who was a God-fearer, and she came to love the Lord. Her name was Lydia. On the way back into the city, this, in the meantime, this woman who had a demon who she was a slave and whose masters were sort of utilizing her demon possession for monetary gain. This woman was following them around and yelling crazy things. And it started, literally, in the Gospel of Acts, started to annoy Paul. So Paul turns around and casts out the demon. Well, what happens to Paul? He gets sent to prison. He just ruined this guy's business. Well, so far we've seen that he had a God-fearer, that he's cast out a demon in a demon-possessed woman who was a slave. Now he goes to prison, and in prison, what do we find? Well, we find that there is a great earthquake. And in the midst of this earthquake, Paul is praying and singing along with the other disciples that are in with him, as well as the onlooking prisoners. And the jailer who sees the earthquake and the gates open and the shackles come off and everybody can go free, he's ready to go commit suicide. Right? What does Paul do? Stays in the prison with all the prisoners. None of them left. So we see that Paul has been ministering to a God-fearer, a demon-possessed slave, prisoners, and then a jailer and his family. This was a very diverse group of people that were the catalyst, the nexus, the group of people that started this little church in Philippi. They were not similar people. They were dissimilar in every way. Roman prison guards and prisoners who knows what they did. To slave girls, to God-fearers, and they all gathered together and they had mutual affection for one another, and Paul had mutual affection for them. What's my point in all of this? Well, we might not have a natural affinity for everyone equally, it does not mean we ought not to love. In fact, we're commanded. And loving people is hard work. Asking. It's painful. Just like Simon and Garfunkel saying, if you're a rock on an island, you never cry. You don't feel pain. If you're going to love one another, you're going to cry. You're going to feel pain. You can be overwhelmed by this task. It seems impossible. But I want to encourage you, there's only one way that Paul is able to love these Philippians. There's only one reason that they can love him. There's only one way. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the gospel could bring this diverse group of people together. Only the gospel could bring First Reformed together. Rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, young, old, black, white, you name it. Only the gospel can bring that together. There is no other affinity group in the whole world like the church. Because the affinity isn't from within. It isn't our sort of natural affinities of who we are. But it's an unnatural, an otherworldly affinity, affinity born from above, an affection that is born only from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We remember that Abraham, it was through Abraham that the nations would be blessed. And it goes out to all people. Why? Because all have sinned. We all need Jesus. At the very base, we're the same. And it's Christ's sacrificial love on the cross that wipes out our sense of self-love and self-worship. Even this morning when we were meeting for Fairmont, we looked at Philippians 2, which gets into this very issue. He says, consider others better than yourself. And how do we do that, Lord? We'll have this mind among you that is in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to. But he made himself of no repute. He made himself a servant. He took on human flesh. He died on a cross. the gospel affection, it turns us outwards to love one another because Christ loved us and died for us. That's how we're able to do it. It's not our power. The gospel not only causes us to love one another, but it actually unites us. Our gospel union is the other side of the same coin. It's our union with Christ and with one another that is the cause of our love. Do you remember in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, "I do not ask for these only," and he was talking about his disciples, but he says, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as our Father, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And he goes on, "I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me," that is, the love which the Father has for the Son, "may be in all the believers, and that I may be in them." This is gospel unity. Gospel union is at the very heart of the whole letter of Philippians. And while there are a few problems in the Philippian church, there is a seed of dissension brewing. And at the end of chapter 1, Paul exhorts them towards unity as they work together for the gospel. And then in chapter 2, he exhorts them to consider others more significant than themselves. And then in chapter 4, he actually addresses an issue between two women who supposedly are at odds with one another. So there is a seed of dissension. But here in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." That word for partnership, it's what John talked about this morning when he talked about the fellowship of believers. It's that Greek word koinonia. It's that fellowship that we have with one another. It's that working together for the same cause. It's that binding of our hearts because of what Christ has wrought in us. And because of what He's called us to do, that we stand together because we are all sinners saved by grace. And it causes Paul great joy and thanksgiving. And so we come to this glorious verse in verse 6. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, this verse is one of the most glorious gospel verses in all of Scripture because it reminds us of our assurance and security in the gospel. But I think sometimes we fail to realize that Paul had a reason to declare this for those people. And the reason that he's able to declare this to those people is because what is said in verse 7, it says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart," his affection. "Why? Because you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." You see, their union with him in the grace of God as they stood together in the face of persecution, as he was imprisoned. Remember, he was in prison long ago, and now he's writing from prison, and they are sharing with him gifts in prison. What he's saying is, your evidence of love is a testimony to the grace that is at work in your hearts. Therefore, I can say this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Because I see that work that's already begun. Because you have shown great love. Their fellowship in the gospel is visible, as it is manifest in both trial and defense of the gospel. This is gospel fruit. Gospel fruit. Psalm 133 that we read at the beginning of the call to worship says, how good it is when brothers live in unity. Our love for God and our affection for one another is the testimony of our faith. I'm going to close just by looking at verse 8 here. It says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul closes his thanksgiving here before he goes into prayer for them, verses 9 and following, where he reiterates his love to them. I don't think, at least I don't make oaths very often. Obviously, when I got married, when I stood before you all, when I became a member, we make oaths infrequently. Paul here makes an oath before God. He's saying, "I swear, as God is my witness, oh, how I yearn, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He couldn't be more emphatic about his affection. And tonight, as we wrestle in our own hearts, as we think about everything John talked about this morning, about our love and mutual affection within this body here at First Reformed, it can be discouraging to see Paul. It can be discouraging to see him, because who can live up to that? But there's two things that encourage us. I want to close with this. One, remember that they are partakers of grace together with Paul. Their love isn't something we muster up out of our own strength. It's gospel affection. It's born of the Spirit. It's spiritual fruit. If we're struggling to love one another, maybe we're struggling to love our spouse, maybe we're struggling to love our kids, maybe we're struggling to love our brothers and sisters, let's remember the source of love. This love that shows itself in action, in remembrance of one another, in partnership in the work, in concern for, in coming alongside of, in praying for. All these things are fruit born of the Spirit. Let's return back to that fount of grace that is Christ. Let us turn to Him. Ask Him to grow our affection and our love for one another. But secondly, a reminder for us that He who began a good work in us will bring it about to completion at the day of Christ. You may think, "I don't have the affection I ought." Well, no, you don't, and you won't. You won't. Not until either you are going to be with the Lord as the Lord comes to take you home, or until He returns. But never forget that it will be complete. He who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion. What glorious hope in the gospel, even for poor sinners like us. Let us grow in our love and affection for one another. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess to you our lack of love for one another. We marvel at the affection of Paul and the Philippians. And we reckon with our own hearts, and we see all the self-love. We see how we're more concerned with ourselves than with your glory and with others. We consider ourselves above others rather than considering others more important than ourselves. But, O Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the gospel. For Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but He gave it up. Why? all the glories of the gospel because He loved us, though we were His enemies. He died for us. Oh, we rejoice in the good news of the gospel. And oh Lord, we pray that by Your Spirit our hearts might be inflamed with love, that we might care for one another, that we might carry one another's burdens, that we might pray for one another, that we might come alongside and partner with one another, that we might exhort one another in the gospel, and that we might submit ourselves to one another in humility. Oh Lord, we rejoice this night that You, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.